Happy New Year, everybody. And I want to wish you all a bright and happy New Year. Bright because I want you to continue to shine in the glory and righteousness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And happy because the spirit of joy has been poured out upon all his children. Something for to think about, something to have. What I want to tell you today. It's 2011. And as I was listening to the radio on New Year's morning, a small, interesting caveat of news was shared. A large number of blackbirds had mysteriously died. Half an hour to midnight, they had simply dropped out of the sky in a small town in America. And by itself, not something to over-concern ourselves with. But it wasn't then and by itself. The reality of the situation, and I do have a little evidence, which you can all look at later yourselves. While I was preparing yesterday, I says, I'm going to have to look up and get a few details. You know how you do. Check the internet, find out the news sources. And my daughter comes home and she says, Daddy, for some reason, I had to buy the local paper. Not the local paper, but a national paper. And there's a thing in it that might interest you. All the information for me. Everything in detail. And I want to share this with you because it is quite interesting and it's relating to what I want to speak to you about this morning. Last Thursday, this paper was yesterday's paper, Friday. Last Thursday, on a 17-mile stretch of water, river, outside Arkansas, 85,000 fish were found to be dead. They just washed up last Thursday. And then, the one I've already mentioned to you happened. On New Year's Eve, approximately 200 miles from where the fish had died, at half an hour to midnight, 5,000 red-winged blackbirds fell over a short space of about 800 yards. Just out of the sky for no reason. This naturally reached the news because it was unusual. But what was equally unusual was the following Monday, another 500 birds, mainly blackbirds and starlings, were found dead 300 miles south of that again in a place called Battenburg, Louisiana. I'm sorry, guys. The tongue isn't working right with the teeth these days. Now, you'd think that was enough, wouldn't you? But there's more. Wednesday. 2 days from when this paper was published, 3 days from now. An estimated 2 million more fish were found dead in Sarasate Bay of the America's East Coast. So, you can see there seems to be a trend, a little problem over the last week. A lot of things have happened. In and by itself, we could say something's happening in America. Except that this didn't just happen in America. Those events happened in America. But we also find that in Sweden and in other places, other events have happened. In Sweden, 200 jackdaws were actually found dead when a lorry driver claimed to have ran over them. But we're talking 100 black jaws. And when they were examined, they weren't dead because they had been run over. There was no damage on them at all. They had simply fallen out of the sky. These things have caused fear and panic around many people in the world. In fact, the headline on this paper says, UFO strike, military death ray, or the coming Armageddon. Why are thousands of birds falling from the sky? Fear. I'll leave that there, and anyone who wants to see it can. get an idea. Today I want to talk to you that 2011 has started with a gnomon of fear. It has started with something that ancient peoples would have said, there's something going to happen this year, or these things wouldn't have happened around us. Interestingly, in America, as you'll read if you're going through the thing, 41% of the population coming from a Christian background believe that Jesus Christ is going to return, not this year, but by 2050. So, at the moment, Google, one of the largest search engines, is stating that they are receiving more hits from around the world on the keywords birds, fish, and revelations. Why? Because people are scared. People are worried. People have developed a fear. Because there is a spirit of fear. And that spirit of fear is very active in the world today. And we don't have to go too far to find it. People are scared that the weather conditions are changing. We've experienced that ourselves. We've experienced the coldest December in 120 years in Northern Ireland. Coldest December in 120 years. Interestingly, it has also been the hottest December globally. We see floods in different parts of the world. In Australia at the moment, they are suffering remarkable flooding, which is among one of the worst they've ever experienced. And they continually complain about this. They continually say, look, these things are happening. Britain had 2 earthquakes in the last week. Yes, I know. I was shocked at that too. They shook a few of the houses. They weren't exactly big, but they did happen. And around the world, other things have been happening. Different problems, different tensions building. There are difficulties. There are fear. There's worry. So how should we view this? Well, go to Timothy. 2 Timothy for a moment. So this is where I want to start. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a strong mind. We don't have to be concerned about all these things that are happening in the world around us. We don't have to be concerned about the rising fuel costs. And they are rising, and they will continue to rise. We don't have to be concerned about the fact that money is getting less. For we're not getting pay rises. The pay is being frozen. We don't have to concern about the fact that crime is increasing due to the economic depression. And police are warning individuals that over this period to be very careful of strangers calling to your house, because there's a lot of burglaries going on, there's a lot of crime going on, and people are coming along and seeing what's available around your house so that they can come back at a later time. So, things to watch out for. But we don't have to concern ourselves about that, because we should know that our God is in control. And because we know that our God is in control, we're in a position to help others, to help them see. These things, these problems that have occurred, these difficulties, these things that are concerning people and worrying them, they have been signaled now for about 6 to 9 months that they were coming. People have been preparing for them. And they will continue for at least another 2 years, this year and next year. And the fear ratio is going to increase dramatically every month for the next 2 years. You say, how do you know that? I'll tell you how. December 21st, 2012 is the end of the Mayan calendar. What's that got to do with Christians? Absolutely nothing. But what's it got to do with the world is that it is newsworthy. People are being told there are disasters going to happen. And the spirit of fear that is attached to that is creating problems, difficulties, and concerns in people's lives. There is burden upon this world. There is turmoil. There's problems. But you have a sound mind. You have the spirit of love. Fear has no part in your life. It doesn't have to have. As a result of that there, you are in a unique position to be able to address some of the concerns, worries, and problems that are going to be placed in people's minds over the next 2 years. In fact, we can look at 2011 as unique for the Christian church. A door has opened, and it's opened, not a crack, but it's been flung wide. People are beginning to ask questions. They're beginning to say, what's going to happen next? What's happening? What's going on? They're beginning to question their science. They're beginning to question what they are supposed to understand. People want answers. And science can't give it to them. But you can. Because you have the answer. You know what is going on. Because it's revealed throughout the scripture. It's not hidden to you. You have knowledge. Remember what Timothy, or Paul says here to Timothy? You have a sound mind. That simply means you have a understanding, a balanced view. You understand how things really are. You're not easily persuaded otherwise. You understand the truth. And for that reason, you've become of greater value than you've ever been at any other time in your lives. Because you know the answer to the problems that's going on in the world today. You can point people and say, yes, there are problems with the finances. But you see, the one who's over the finances is the spirit of prince of the power of the air. And he is causing problems and difficulties because he wants people to suffer. He wants to change things and prepare for a new leader. A leader that's going to bring this world to the brink of chaos. You know that. It's recorded in your scriptures. The man of petition is to come. And preparation is made already for him. So, people ask you questions. Do you think this is the end of the world? No, not as you mean. I don't think we're going to get hit by an asteroid out of space. Do you ever notice that science says that? They say, look, there's asteroids that have been hitting the Earth billions of years. And we're overdue by about 100 million. We're due another hit. And they expect people, you know, to not be afraid of that. We know that it's total nonsense and they make it up as they go along, but people believe them. There's fear, real fear out there. But there's also real answers. And those answers are in you. They're in you. They're your gift. You can respond to the people. You can tell them. You can talk to them. But should we use what is available in the world, you know, like the fear and all the rest, to promote the gospel? Well, I want to use two examples today to show that this has been done before and it is acceptable before God. The first one is in Acts. So turn with me to Acts 17. You're all familiar with this. Acts 17. And I'll start on verse 22. No, 21. Acts 17, verse 21. Now, Paul is in Athens. As far as we know, he hasn't been in Athens before, but this is his first ministry journey to Athens. And he's decided to bide his time there until the rest of his party can join him. As he's there, he does a bit of sightseeing. And on his sightseeing, he notices that the people of Athens, when they built their city, took into consideration that there were going to be a lot of different people with a lot of different gods. So the city decided to honour all the local gods and all the gods of the visiting peoples. So they had a street of gods, a whole place where you could go and examine and see all the gods and separate shrines. Now, this was not unusual for ancient cities to do, because what actually was happening was every city recognized that it was only possible to exist if you didn't annoy the deity who owned the land you were actually building on. So you made peace with the deity in question. So they would normally have at least one, and sometimes up to two, shrines to gods as the city grew. And they would call these the gods of that city. So this was common enough. But in Athens it was different. They had a shrine to every god, as many as they could find. And when this was being determined at the beginning, when the city was actually being put together, built, there was a discussion. And the discussion was this: is it possible that we have missed one? Could we miss a god? Now, we don't know if the discussion was between the workmen, or if the discussion was between the city elders, the architects of the city, but it happened. Why do we know what happened? Because of what Paul found. He found a statue, a shrine to an unknown god. This unknown god, the people of Athens didn't know anything about them, but they honored them. They worshipped them. And they believed that one day, this unknown god, whoever it may be, would send his representatives and reveal himself to the people. This was part and parcel of the worship of this god. Now, here was the interesting bit. As Paul's going along looking at these things, he spots this statue of the unknown god. And immediately the Holy Spirit says, we're going to talk about this. This is how we talk to these people. This is how we introduce the gospel to these people. Now, we all know that Paul comes from a Jewish background. And we know that as a Pharisaical Jew, the idea of actually giving any homage or honour to a statue is abhorrent. It's the sort of thing you just walk away from. But Paul, very skillfully, when he's addressing the people of Athens, says to them, and we can read it here, I'll just move over here to 23 of Acts 17. For as I was passing among through and considering the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown god. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, I want to proclaim him to you. Now, this was exactly what the people always believed would happen. That the unknown god, at some point, would make himself known. They didn't know how they knew this. I propose, I have no evidence to support it, but I propose that this was preparation in advance by God to open the gospel message into this area. He allowed the people who didn't know him, who couldn't understand him, simply to be aware that there was a God they didn't know. And they did the rest. They simply put up an altar. They prepared. That's all it took. But now the time was right. Now, as Paul was walking through that city, when he had an opportunity to speak to the people, to share to them the things that they needed to know, he uses this as his introduction. It is this God, this unknown God, who you have already been worshipping for years. You have honored him for years, that I want to introduce you to. Because he is the Most High. He is the one who created the heavens and the earth. And through him, and through the messenger he sent, Jesus Christ, you can live and not die. That was his message. That was what he started teaching them. Can you imagine the effect this was have on these people? Especially the devotees of the unknown God. The ones whose responsibility it was to make sure that the flowers were always before the statue. That the sacrifices were in the right place. And when they prayed to the unknown God, they said, "We don't know who you are, but we know you exist." It's strange when we think that when Jesus was preaching to the Israelites throughout Israel, he was saying the exact same thing to them. "I have come with a message. I want to teach you about an unknown God. I want to teach you about the God you don't know, the Father. For you have never seen him and you didn't even know he existed." Jesus had the exact same message to a people who thought they knew God. He told them, "You don't know him. You didn't even know he existed. But I've come that you might know him." We find that God prepares in advance for us to carry this gospel message to where he wants it to go. He prepares in advance and makes known all the things that he feels is necessary. And sometimes we don't understand them. Sometimes we can't even begin to understand them. God uses omens. He uses omens to attract people's attention, to get them to ask questions, to get them to seek things out. And believe me, what we were reading earlier about birds and fish dying, a lot of people are asking a lot of questions. And they believe that this is a signal of something else. But God has made it possible for this to be our opportunity. For this is going to continue. This will continue. I want you to consider for a moment something that's currently happening in America directly from this aspect of the birds and the fish. Local churches in those areas and across America are receiving calls on their website, to their switchboards, to their pastors. Their radios are packed with questions. They are looking for Christians to actually answer some of the questions. They're looking for the leading evangelists of the area to come and talk to them. All because they know there's something, but they don't know what. They're aware there's a problem, but they have no understanding as to what it is. But they know there's people out there that know the answer. And they didn't go to the Muslims and ask them. They didn't go to the Hindus. And they definitely didn't go to the scientists. Because the scientist says, "Oh, we think it just happened." Basically, that's what the scientists has come back with. "It's just happened. I've heard 4 reports from science. 1, fireworks. Another report from science about the fireworks. It would have had to have went straight in and the birds and blew them up. I mean, all of them up. And it's never happened before, so it's unlikely to have happened this time either. Plus, there's no burn marks on the birds." So fireworks, basically. Which, by the way, is the government's reason for it. Is the reason for the birds. But science doesn't really swallow that. Lightning. There wouldn't have been lightning. Now, the fact that there was no evidence of lightning, that's irrelevant. These lightning came down and struck all these birds at the same time in different places, and that's why they're dead. Again, wee problem. There is blunthrama, meaning they appear as if they have flew directly into something, but no burn marks, no evidence of being hit by anything else. Blunthrama. Maybe it was a wind that came down and just blew them down to the ground. That's happened occasionally. It has knocked down planes in the past. Yeah, but again, there was no evidence in the weather of that sort of behaviour or aspect. So, as science gives you an answer, it immediately turns around and says, no, it couldn't have been. And that's how science works. Science will say one thing and then tell you it couldn't have happened that way. And we have that regularly. We find that in every aspect when science is looking at a problem. We find that frequently, yes, they can come up with the ideas of how it might have happened, but the reality is it didn't. We really just don't know. Maybe they were poisoned. No evidence of poison. And then they go, the fish may have died of disease, but that wouldn't have affected the birds. So both things hit two different coasts, different places. And only individual species. Only individual species. This added to the confusion. You see, if it had been any of the natural processes, then the result would have been it would have hit a wide variety of things. But it didn't. Some people are naturally concerned. Omens are natural. They happen. So most of the time, we don't consider ourselves to be superstitious anymore. If this had been information within the last 70 years, I would even say, there would have been many, many, many people who would have automatically been saying, this is a sign from God. I know that because that's what my mother would have said. That's what the older people would have said. And I often remember them saying things like that. These are the things you watch out for. But you know, if you're a history buff of any shape, form or description, you might be interested to look up omens, because you'll notice that every culture has them. And they specialise on two things. Fish and birds. And on every time an omen has happened on those, there has been change in the world's history. Whether it's been a major catastrophic event, or pestilence, famine, war that has changed the global look. All of these things have happened before. The Romans are renowned for it. They have recorded it throughout most of their histories. All the different omens that happened. The Bible even tells about the ancient nations that will examine the entrails of birds before making a decision. So it's how the world looks at things. It's how they get their messages. It's not how we get our message. We know we've got the scripture, we've got the truth. We don't need birds falling from the sky to know that Jesus Christ is going to come back at some point in the future. We understand that. But they don't. They need signs. And they get signs. And we should recognize that when they get signs, doors are opening for us. To tell them the truth. To tell them exactly what's happening. Let's look at another sign. Just to show that God does use signs that happen occasionally. I want you to go to Daniel. Yes. Daniel is always a great sign, isn't it? Daniel chapter 2. King Nebuchadnezzar, nice chap really, had a dream. The dream frightened him out of his wits. But he couldn't remember it. But he knew it was important. He knew he had been shown something that was fundamentally of great importance. And therefore, he had to find out what he had dreamt.
But he was already, he was in Babylon.
He was in the center of the wisest of all wisdoms. He had men there that knew all the dark arts, white arts, anything you want. He had men who studied the stars. He had men who could conjure things. So he had no problem. He would call his wise men, his counselors, and he would say to them, "What was my dream?" And so he did. And every one of them was brought before him, and he said to them, "I had a dream." It just went down. "I had a dream. And as a result of that dream, I am worried about what's going on. I think it's a potent, an omen. Something's going to happen. And as a result of that, I want you, wise men of Babylon, to come and tell me what it is." The problem is the wise men of Babylon had a slight disadvantage. The king couldn't remember what it was about. He didn't know what the dream was. And as a result of him not knowing what the dream was, they decided to procrastinate. "Mighty king, great ruler, wonderful man, wonderful person. Listen, we have a problem. No ruler has ever, and I mean ever, asked any of, you know, his magicians and his counselors to actually tell them what the dream was without actually telling them what the dream is." The king thought about this for about 2 or 3 seconds and said, "If you are able to interpret the dream, then surely you'll be able to find out what the dream was. Because if you have the giftings and the power that you claim to have, it shouldn't be a problem to get it given to you." They protested again. Unfortunately, the king wasn't happy with it. He said, "Look, here's the situation. If you can't tell me my dream, there's no point having you." So he ordered their execution. The word came to Daniel that the kings had ordered the execution of all the wise men, and as one of the wise men counselors, he sent word to the king that if the king would permit, he would find out the answer as to what the dream was and what it meant. Because he explained, "There is a God in heaven who knows all things, and I'm going to ask him. So if the king would mind just giving me the night to ask him, I'll let you know in the morning." The story here is in Daniel 2. And we know what happened. Daniel met with his 3 friends. And they prayed. And they highlighted to God a problem. They said, "We know the king's had a dream. We know that he feels that this dream is very, very important, but we don't know what the dream is, and the king can't remember it. Therefore, Lord, show us what the king dreamt, and show us what it means." And immediately, that night, Daniel had a dream. In it, he saw everything the king dreamt, and the God of heaven explained to him everything. Now, this omen, this dream, this sign was given to a Gentile king who was considered to be the first world ruler. It was a very important dream. But it was more important that he forgot it again. So God had given him the dream, showed him how important it was, and then erased it. Nobody else did it. God did that. And why? Why had God did it? Why had God used a dream like this here? Because if the king had had the dream and remembered it, he would have called his council. And they would have given him an answer. And not, you know, not to make any less of Nebuchadnezzar, he would have had no reason to suspect that the answer he was getting was not the right one. So God didn't want them to give him the answer. So he stopped it. He changed it. But here's an interesting thing. Look how Daniel gets praised and honor and raised in position because of his God. We talk about the church being despised, belittled, not really given the honor due to it. Yet God opens the doors for us to speak out and to show the things that we know are true, to tell the truth at every turnaround. Because if we do that, we will receive honor and praise. Because honor and praise doesn't come from men, or countries, or kings, or societies. It comes from God. The world just catches up when it realizes that a person's been blessed. And as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, as individuals empowered by his Spirit and with the Holy Spirit as your counselor living within you, you are the wisest people on this planet. Not because you individually are all geniuses, but you have access to the throne of the living God. And if you really understand that, if you really comprehend that, that means that you can do what Daniel did. You can say to a king, it's okay. Personally, at this moment in time, I may not have the answer, but I know somebody who does. Just give me the night, and I'll have the answer in the morning. You can say that. Now, I know that realistically you may say, well, God doesn't show me dreams. But it's interesting to note that God hadn't shown Daniel any dreams before this either. None are recorded. This was the start of a way God was going to talk to him. He didn't show it to the three friends who've prayed with him. He showed it simply to Daniel. You have access to knowledge, access to great wisdom. And you must understand how to use it, how to use it properly. I want to finish with one thought. I know you do not know the answer to why the birds fell from the sky or why the fish died. But I know that you know that Jesus Christ is coming back. I know that you know that Satan, who is the prince of this world, is going to cause great distress on this world. He's going to stir up fear like never has been before. So as it is, how does the Bible put it? It's like a man holding himself as if about to give birth. That's the sort of fear we're talking about, where they have absolutely no strength and they are useless, unable to do anything. But you don't have that spirit of fear. You have the spirit of a sound mind. You have the spirit of truth. So, 2011 gives you a chance to be bright, and to be bright for you. And it will be joyous as you come to realize the fullness of your potential and what you can do. Thank you.